taken from Colossians chapter 1, verse 1 to 8. That's Colossians chapter 1, verse 1 to 8, can be found on the bulletin. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that springs from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Ivan, for reading that part of Colossians to us. Do keep that open in front of you, and we're going to spend the next few minutes looking at those verses together. Shall we pray before we do so? Let's pray together. As we've just heard in our song, which was really a prayer, cause your word to come alive in me, give me faith for what I cannot see. And we do echo that prayer, Heavenly Father, that by your Spirit you would give us eyes to see and our hearts to have faith as we hear your word. Please teach us and help us, we pray, to trust the Lord Jesus and to rejoice in following him. And we pray in his name. Amen. Well, a few weeks ago, like the rest of us, I'm sure, I filled in my form for the 2021 UK Census. And of course, the census asks all these questions, doesn't it, about who you are and what you are and what you do and what you're like and so on and so on. And the idea is to collect all the data together and to give us a picture of what the UK is like in 2021. And a very interesting picture, I'm sure it will be as well. And as we begin our series in this wonderful little letter to the Colossians, what I'd like to do is ask sort of those sorts of questions of these first eight verses. Who is it that's writing this 2,000-year-old letter? And why? Who's receiving the letter? And what are they like? What's happened? And why is it important for us? Those kind of questions, because these first verses really set the scene for the whole of the rest of the letter. So I want to paint that picture, if you like. And three things that will hopefully help us paint that picture of what's going on here, what's going on in this letter to the Colossians, and will set us up for what's to come. So three things about Colossians. And firstly, that it is a letter from an apostle of Christ. A letter from an apostle of Christ in verse 1. Now, in the Roman world, letters usually began with the person that they're from. So, verse 1, you can see this is a letter from Paul. Some of us are very familiar with Paul and his writings. For others, this might be the first time that we've really looked at one of Paul's letters properly together. But this is the same Paul who wrote lots of the New Testament letters, like Romans and Ephesians and lots of others. And if you'd like to know a little bit more about Paul's life, well, the second half of the book of Acts is really about Paul and his work. And Acts tells us how Paul was once a persecutor of the church, but he encountered the Lord Jesus Christ, he became a Christian, and he was sent off by Jesus to make the gospel known across the Roman world. This is a letter from Paul. Now, a few weeks ago, I had a letter through the door from Preston City Council. And as soon as you open the letter, I won't tell you what it was about, but as soon as you see the letter, you see, don't you, the council crest at the top, the ram of Preston. And you know, don't you, when you see that the letter is being written by a representative of the council. and the letter comes with all the clout of Preston City Council. Who is it that Paul is representing? What kind of authority does he write with? Well, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. An apostle here means someone who is specifically chosen by Jesus for this task. Apostles are people like Peter and James and John and Paul. So we don't have apostles like this anymore. They were commissioned for a particular unique time, a unique purpose, to declare the truth about Jesus in those early days of the church. So Paul, he's an apostle of Christ Jesus. He's a representative of Jesus himself. And he adds, it is by the will of God. That is probably God the Father. So Paul is writing, speaking on behalf of God the Son and God the Father. And that's some serious clout, isn't it? So as we read Colossians, we're not just reading the opinions of one man on a particular historical situation. Paul is speaking with all of God's authority. He is declaring eternal, unchanging truths about the Christian faith. In other words, Colossians is God's word to us. And so we need to listen. Can you imagine the excitement as this church gathers to open a letter, to read a letter from the Apostle Paul? And we can be just as excited because this is a real privilege and a gracious gift from the Lord, a letter from Paul, an apostle of Christ. You can see that the letter is also from a man called Timothy, Timothy our brother. Now, Timothy's not an apostle, but he was one of Paul's closest friends and colleagues. We've got some of Paul's own letters to Timothy in our New Testament. And possibly here, Timothy is acting as Paul's scribe. He's writing down the letter for him. But notice how Paul describes him, our brother. Our brother, Timothy. Paul clearly holds Timothy in very high regard. And it's a very affectionate way, isn't it, for Paul to speak of Timothy. It's family language. And it's that kind of affectionate family language that I'd like us to see in our next point. Firstly, Colossians is a letter from an apostle of Christ. Secondly, it's a letter to the people of Christ. It's a letter to the people of Christ. Verse 2. To God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. So you can see that Paul is writing to a group of Christians in a place called Colossae. In a moment or two, we'll have a look at a map and we'll see where Colossae is. But just to park that for now. Because you can see that Paul spends more time actually describing their spiritual state than their geographical one. He calls them God's holy people, or traditionally, the saints. They are, he says, faithful brothers and sisters. He says, grace and peace to you from God our Father. It's very affectionate, isn't it? Affectionate, positive family language to Christian believers. And I particularly wanted to pick up on that little phrase, in Christ. Did you see that? The faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Their geographical location is in Colossae, but where, as it were, where are their souls located? What's their spiritual address? It's in Christ. You see, no doubt many things could be said about these Colossian Christians, lots of things, but fundamentally, Paul says they belong to Jesus. That is the most important thing about them. They are in Christ. Their spiritual lives are bound up with Jesus. Now, Paul will have lots more to say about what it means to be in Christ as we work our way through the letter, but I just wanted to highlight it there because it's so important, isn't it? And I wonder if we should pause here too for a moment and drink this in, this way that Paul talks of the people of Christ. Because how we think of ourselves and how we speak of ourselves as Christians and how we think of each other and speak of each other as Christian believers, well, it really matters, doesn't it? We can be very easily tempted towards perhaps negative language to pick up on the things that we don't really like about each other first. And sometimes, of course, we do need to acknowledge the negative realities. That's very important. We do need to speak about sin and deal with the realities of sin and brokenness. But we're very easily tempted just to gripe, aren't we? There's so much about that person at church that I don't like. They have so much that they need to grow in. And of course, there are lots of ways that we need to grow spiritually, and Paul has lots to say about that too. But when Paul speaks of fellow Christians, he almost always uses this kind of affectionate family language. And so should we. I wonder, does how we speak of each other here at All Saints Preston, does it match up to how Paul speaks about fellow Christian believers? Is this the kind of language we use of our church family? Do we speak of one another as God's holy people? We refer to each other as dear, faithful brothers and sisters, wishing each other grace and peace, and remembering that we enjoy grace and peace from the Father. Of course, we don't have to use this exact formula, but what kind of language do we use about each other? That matters, doesn't it, if we are in Christ? And what about how we think of ourselves? If you're a Christian, your fundamental identity is, as Paul says, in Christ. We may be physically in Preston, and we may be many other things, but most importantly, we are in Christ. And we're so tempted, aren't we, to find our identity in any number of other things, what we've done or haven't done, or who we know. Or perhaps we have a negative spiritual view of even of ourselves. Perhaps we're tempted only ever to think of ourselves as wretched and hopeless sinners. But that's not what Paul says. He doesn't write to the wretched, hopeless sinners in Colossae. No, God's holy people, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Grace and peace to you from God the Father. That is how Paul speaks and thinks of the people of Christ. And it really matters that we do the same, doesn't it? So secondly, it's a letter to the people of Christ. And here's the third thing. This is where we'll spend most of our time together. Colossians is, thirdly, a letter celebrating the gospel of Christ in verses 3 to 8. A letter celebrating the gospel of Christ. How does Paul feel about these Christians in Colossae? Well, look at verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. I think as they gathered together and read that out, that would have blown them away, wouldn't it? Paul says he's praying for them regularly, and we'll find out next week what it is he's praying for them. But he says, when I pray for you, the first thing I do is to thank God for you. Every time. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. What a thing to hear from Paul. And in verses 4 to 8, he goes on to explain why he is so thankful to God. And it's because of the gospel of Christ. So let's see if we can unpack verses 4 to 8 a little bit more. And to work out what's going on, it might help if we sort of worked backwards through Paul's logic. His thinking essentially goes like this. We'll unpack it in a bit further. But in summary, the Colossian Christians have heard the gospel, they've believed the gospel, and in their lives they are showing the fruit of the gospel. They've heard the gospel, they've believed the gospel, and in their lives they're showing the fruit of the gospel of Jesus. That's what Paul has heard about them, and that is why Paul gives thanks to God for them. So let's look at each one of those in turn and unpack that a little bit. Firstly, they have heard the gospel. Someone has brought the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to Colossae. So in verse 5, the true message or the true word of the gospel that has come to you. They've heard the gospel, and in verse 7, we find out who that someone is that has brought the gospel to them. Paul says, you learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf. Again, notice how Paul speaks about Epaphras. So the Colossian Christians haven't heard the gospel from Paul himself. In fact, later in the letter, we find out that they haven't actually met Paul. They learned the gospel from this chap called Epaphras. Now, let's just look quickly at this map. Here we go. You may, hopefully you can at least see a little bit of that with our new projector. It's nice and clear, isn't it? So there we are. You can see on there, it's got a few of the churches that Paul wrote to. So you can see Corinth and Ephesus and so on there. And you might be able to see that Colossae is in what's now Turkey. Just underneath where it says Galatia. There's not a lot of, left of Colossae now, just some ruins. Anybody seem to have seen the ruins of Colossae? No one has been to see the ruins of Colossae. Well, nor have I. But there's not much there. But that's where Colossae was, and that's where these Christians live. Now, Epaphras, we find out later, is himself from Colossae. And at some point, Epaphras has met the Apostle Paul, probably in Ephesus, which you can see just to the west of Colossae. They probably met in Ephesus. We know that Paul spent lots of time in Ephesus, and probably Epaphras has met Paul there, and he's learned about Jesus from Paul, and then Epaphras has gone back to his hometown, Colossae, and he's taken the message of the gospel to his hometown. He comes home, and he starts making known that Jesus died on the cross for sins and rose again to life. He starts to make it known that anyone can believe in Jesus and have eternal life. And in passing, what a guy Epaphras is. He's clearly bursting, isn't he, to share the news of the gospel with his hometown. Now, it seems that sometime later, possibly some years later, Epaphras has come to see Paul again, this time in Rome, which you can see at the top left. Top right, from your point of view. You can see Rome maybe at the top right there, and Epaphras and Paul have met up again in Rome, and Epaphras has brought a report to Paul of what's happened in Colossae, verse 8. He's told us of your love in the Spirit. That seems to be what's happened. And Paul, having heard about what's happened in Colossae, is prompted to write to them from Rome, giving thanks for what's happened. And that is a reason to give thanks to God, isn't it? People hearing about Jesus. At our APCM on Wednesday, we prayed about a new way for the gospel to be heard in Bamber Bridge. Let's give thanks for that, shall we? We don't know, humanly speaking, what the fruit will be, but let's thank God that the gospel is going to be heard, that people will hear about Jesus. It's a great thing to give thanks for. It's what Paul gives thanks for. Now, of course, we don't pray just that the gospel is heard, but that it is believed. And that's the next thing to see about these Colossian Christians. They've heard the gospel, but what happened when Epaphras preached the gospel in Colossae? Well, in the grace of God, some people believed, and the church in Colossae was born. So have a look at verse 6. The gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. So not only have they heard, but in the grace of God, they have understood. They've believed the gospel, they've repented of their sins and placed their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, says Paul, now they've believed the gospel, they have hope in verse 5. They have hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. The Colossians now believe that they have a hope stored up in heaven. That is, they're now confident of their relationship with Jesus, that they are in Christ, and they are confidently waiting for the day that he comes back from heaven to bring them to glory. They have hope, they've believed the gospel. And Paul says, praise God for that, that they have the hope of the gospel. When Paul says hope, he doesn't mean wishful thinking. He means concrete confidence, even certainty that we have a glorious future with Jesus. And that is such a glorious reality, isn't it? In a world with very little hope, in a world of sin and death, we have a sure hope. And I know how particularly precious that is for some of us right now. Paul rejoices that they have gospel hope, and we rejoice in that as well, don't we? We thank God and we hold tight to our gospel hope. So they've believed the gospel, Paul rejoices. But Paul's not quite done yet. How does he know that they have heard and believed the gospel? Well, it's because they are showing gospel fruit in their lives. So they've heard, they've believed, and now they're showing the fruit of the gospel. Because if we genuinely believe something, it affects how we live, doesn't it? So, for example, now we all are all very confident, but we believe that we're allowed to meet outside together and eat together in gardens, which we can wonderfully. And we've shown that we believe that by putting dates in the diary with other people and buying fire pits. In fact, such has been the rush for fire pits that there are now no fire pits left to buy, which I'm not bitter about at all. You see, if we confidently believe something to be true, well, we act on it, don't we? It shows in how we live. And when that something is the gospel, it utterly transforms how we live. Have a look at verse 4. We have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven. Clearly what's happened is that Epaphras has told Paul that their Christian faith has transformed them. The hope that they have in heaven is showing itself in faith and love. They're expressing firm trust in Jesus, and they're showing godly love for one another. And it is the most wonderful thing, isn't it, when somebody becomes a Christian, when we become Christians, and suddenly our whole priorities and our whole way of being just changes. We start suddenly speaking of our trust in Jesus. We start looking for ways to love our church family. That's beautiful, isn't it? It's the mark of the gospel, and it's what happened in Colossae. They've believed, they've heard, they've believed, and they're showing it. And Paul says, brilliant. And because he knows it's ultimately God's work, he gives thanks to God. So he says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. What an encouraging start to a letter. Now, we've only really scratched the surface of that, but Paul will go on to talk about lots of these things a great deal more as we go on through the letter, so we've got plenty of time to soak them up and think about them again. But as we finish, I'd like to just draw out three little closing applications for us, things that we've already seen, really, but it does us good to linger on some of these things, doesn't it? So three brief things as we finish. And the first one is that note of thankfulness. I'm sorry, I think I didn't put these on the screen. I'm sorry about that. But apologies for that. But the first one is thankfulness. Paul is so thankful, isn't he, to God for what has happened in Colossae. So thankful to God for these Christians. Thankful for gospel fruit amongst them. And we should be thankful, shouldn't we, for gospel fruit that's bearing, the gospel that's bearing fruit all over the world. Thankful when we hear of people becoming Christians in other countries. But particularly, let's be thankful for the Lord's work amongst us by the gospel of Jesus. For those of us who were there at the APCM on Wednesday evening, I wonder what our first thoughts are as we see people appear in their little boxes on the screen. Thankfulness that we're looking at a screen full of Christian believers. Our church family, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Or perhaps at our growth group or on a Sunday morning like this as we look around our church family. Thankfulness, first up, to God for his work of grace amongst us. You see, to my shame, I'm not sure that thankfulness is always the first thing that pops into my heart. It's very easy for it to be something else, isn't it? Frustration or grumpiness or resentment. But I reckon that Paul would want us to say a hearty prayer of thanks. Thank you so much, Heavenly Father, that I am looking around at a room full of people who have heard and believed the gospel of Jesus. Thank you so much that that person's a believer and that that person is a believer. Praise God for that. Let's be thankful for each other. Of course, we sin against each other. We need God's grace, ongoing grace. We're not perfect, and nor was the church in Colossae. But still, Paul was thankful. Let's be thankful to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ for the gospel work here. Thankful for faith and love springing from hope at All Saints Preston. So firstly, thankfulness. Secondly, confidence. Confidence in this gospel. Paul is very keen to reassure them that what they've heard and believed is the real gospel. It's the true message of the gospel in verse 5. They have truly understood God's grace, verse 6. They learned it from Epaphras, who is a faithful minister of Christ Jesus, verse 7. Maybe this week you saw the headline on BBC News, I know some of you did, that ran like this. Mystery tree beast turns out to be croissant. One of the more bizarre headlines I've seen recently, and it seems that in the Polish city of Krakow, some residents have become very nervous because they saw a strange and sinister creature lurking in a nearby tree. They thought perhaps it might be a dangerous lizard, so they shut their windows to stop it getting in, and they called the animal welfare inspectors, who cautiously approached this mystery beast, only to discover that it was in fact a croissant. How it got into the tree remains unknown, but goodness knows what bizarre garbled chain of communication, miscommunication, misunderstanding had led some people to mistake a croissant for a dangerous animal. Paul is at pains to point out that that is not what has happened here. It's not that Paul thinks that the gospel is one thing and the Colossians think that it's something else. There hasn't been a garbled miscommunication from Epaphras somewhere in the middle. No. Paul is thanking God because they have heard the gospel and believed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we move on through the letter, we'll see why more and more why that is important. What they've heard and believed is the real thing. And in verse 6, it's that same gospel that's bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world. And it's that same gospel that has come to Preston, the same gospel that we believe. Which means we can be confident in it, doesn't it? If we're believing this same gospel that the Colossians believe, we can be confident because it's the real thing. The same gospel that Paul writes about, the same gospel that Paul preached, the gospel that Paul got directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul would have us be confident. Confident to enjoy the grace of Jesus, confident in our hope, confident to live in the light of this gospel. It's the real thing. And that's an encouragement, isn't it, as we go into this week. It is the real gospel. So let's be confident. And lastly, very briefly, longing. Longing. That is, longing that the gospel would continue to do its work and continue to bear fruit amongst us. Longing that from our hope stored up in heaven might flow increasing faith and increasing love. Wouldn't that be a beautiful thing to happen amongst us, that out of our hope would come increasing faith and love? The gospel bears fruit, says Paul in Colossae, and all over the world. And shouldn't we long too that it bears fruit here amongst us? Well, let's pray, shall we, as we close. Our Father, we praise you for this wonderful letter. We thank you for the letter from the Apostle Paul, whom you raised up to be a faithful minister and servant of Jesus. Thank you that as we read Paul's words, we are reading your words. Help us to listen, we pray. We thank you for that little reminder of how Paul speaks of Christian believers, that we are now in Christ and counted as your holy people. Help us to rejoice in that and help us to think and speak rightly of one another. And thank you, Father, for the reminder from Paul to rejoice in the gospel. We praise you that we here have heard and believed the gospel. Help us to be really confident in that gospel. Help us, we pray, to bear the fruit of that gospel. And we pray that we will be deeply thankful, as Paul was, giving you great thanks for your gracious work amongst us in bringing us to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So apply your word to our hearts by your Spirit, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.